We're also passing around the Olivewood stars that we picked up in Israel. If you didn't get one, please do that as a couple or a single. That's our gift to you. And also, the seminary puts out the Christmas devotional. And we got copies of those as well. So if anyone is missing, and if our Zoomers would like a star, let us know. We'll mail it to you. Okay. I think that's it. Okay. Where we are together, as a preacher, teacher, the hardest seasons, the hardest things to come up with is what to talk about at Christmas and Easter and not be too repetitious. Carolyn's answer to that was it's the old, old story that never gets old. And I think that is true. So what I thought I would do is look at a couple of things in the narrative of the story. Six things, actually, of the birth of our Lord. And I thought today I would emphasize how God announced the coming of our Lord. Basically, and give you a chronology of it. Obviously, you know that Herod the Great, who murdered the children of Bethlehem, in order to capture our Lord in the net, when the Magi, said to Jerusalem, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And that gave poor Herod paranoia, and he listened to them and then plotted to capture our Lord in his death. And the Bible says he chose 2 years and younger of the infants in the environs of Bethlehem. So that helps us, sadly, to know roughly how to spread a net. So if he spread the net 2 years, he is probably overstating the case just in case, which means that our Lord was probably born about 5 BC. Herod died in 4. So when you piece the narratives together, I want to look at six events, hopefully in chronological order, although we're guessing, by asking two questions. What were the circumstances of the announcing of the coming of our Lord in these six cases? They're sort of fun. And how did the people who received those communications, by word of mouth, by a star that seems strange, or by an the appearance of an angel? When you think of the angels, there are three designations for them in the text. An angel, so we don't know who that was. The angel, and that would limit it to probably Gabriel, for Gabriel is mentioned as the angel that stood in the presence of the Lord and came with communication to Mary. So what was the circumstance, not the message so much, what was the circumstance, and how they respond? When you look at it, we all know, I put the text in because we're jumping around. The text of the narrative of the birth of our Lord is found in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And in Luke chapter 1 and 2. In Matthew, the emphasis is upon kingship. Jesus is the king. So in chapter 2, he's visited by royalty. And surprisingly, it's Gentile royalty, which is the theme of Matthew, reaching out to the Gentiles. That's how it ends, with the Great Commission. But in Matthew, it's upon the humanity of our Lord. So we have the genealogy, not of Joseph, but of Mary. So far, so good. But the story begins about 2 years before. It's found in Luke chapter 1. And I think we all know the story. It's Zacharias. What do we know about him? You just simply see the hand of God. He was a Levite, a priest. He was old. His wife was also old, beyond the bearing of children. But miraculously, remember, David divided priesthood service into units of 2 weeks each. And Luke tells us specifically that Zacharias was called in his 2 week stint to work in the temple environs. We're also told, which is miraculous, that Zacharias was not only called up for his 2 weeks of service, but within that 2 weeks of service, he was appointed to enter the Holy of Holies. He was not a Kohath priest, high priest, to burn incense before the Lord. We know the incense altar was in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once per year on the Day of Atoning. So it's amazing to me. It's the hand of God announcing that Zacharias goes to his 2 weeks of work, but he is chosen to enter into the Holy of Holies and burn incense before the holy altar, the holy curtain before the Holy of Holies. And we all know what happened. The text is fairly clear. An angel appeared to him on the right side, it says, and told him this: your wife will bear a son. After these days, she, his wife, conceived. Now that's miraculous in many ways because they're both beyond the age of childbearing and they both have no history of childbearing. So often in the Bible, great events are announced by the miraculous. And so it will be a male child. And Zacharias is told that he will reflect the coming of Elijah. Jesus comments on that. Remember, Elijah has already come. So Elijah is a figure, a metaphor of one who's coming to announce to his people. And that is fulfilled in this son. So far, so good. So that's Zacharias, an old goat. He doesn't believe. That is very clear. So that tells me that my unbelief does not inhibit the mercies and will of God. It just, I don't enter into it. It doesn't stop it. And then we read something else about Mary. 6 months later, Gabriel, the angel that stood before the Lord, visits a young lady. And the angel, Gabriel specifically, says to her that she will have a son. Unlike Zacharias, who did not believe, what did he say? He looked at himself and his dear wife, who are now shrunken grapes. And it can be. When you look at phenomenology, A and B doesn't equal AB. It's impossible. So he doubted, rationally doubted. Mary is a bit different. And we all know what happened. The angel told her that she would have a son. She didn't doubt the fact. She wondered about the mechanics. I'm a virgin. I am married. That's for sure, because the betrothal period was considered signing of a covenant. And then after 9 months or more, if the lady appeared not to be pregnant, then what would happen? At a certain time, the young man with his friends would come to the lady's house and take her to his house where they were formally married and lived. So when the Holy Scriptures say a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, it isn't about geography. It is about heart. Now, so here's what it says. The child will be great, the son of the Most High, holy, the son of God. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What does the angel tell Mary when she says, how are we going to do this? He says, your cousin down in the hill country of Judea, probably farmers, except for the 2 weeks of priestly service, she is pregnant, this old lady. But she is more than pregnant. She is pregnant 6 months. She's beginning her third trimester, which means she is quite apparent as to her state. So far, so good. I made a colossal mistake as a young teacher in a receiving line when a lady that I thought was pregnant came by. And poor Carolyn, I said to her, when is your baby due? Some things you're not taught, but you learn by pain. We still wonder where they showed up. So it goes like this. An angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias, whose name means God remembers. This is no accident. There are no accidents. There is no luck. It's hobgoblin of small minds. His name means God remembers, but her name means my covenant. My covenant, my promise. Is it all by accident? No, I don't think so. And then Gabriel appears to Mary 6 months later and says, you'll have a son. Your cousin is postmenopausal for sure, but you're young. And she says, oh, wow, how's this? And the Spirit of God tells her, but he gives her a sign. And the sign to comfort her, imagine what's going to happen. The miracle of miracles is that Joseph broke off the engagement period when an angel appeared to him and married her immediately, but kept her a virgin, the text says, which is quite remarkable, until she delivered her first child. So, what does Mary do? The Bible says, with haste, she went to Judea. She left Nazareth. She wanted to see the evidential sign of the words. Okay? She is not, that is, Mary is not showing. She's just inseminated. Now, what happens? When she walks in the door to greet her cousin, who is now quite with child, we read this. Elizabeth says, third person, blessed are you among women. How did she know this? The baby in my womb leaped for joy. So far, so good. It's just so pretty. Now, what do we know? We know she stayed 3 months. We're not told that she stayed to the birth of John, but it must have been quite pending. What does all of that mean? It means 3 months into her pregnancy, beginning of the second trimester, she is showing. And if she goes back to Nazareth, it will be apparent. So far, so good. And she does. In the interim, after she arrives, because he learns of her pregnancy, we read this. An angel, no, it's a dream in this case. This is a dream at night. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. There's no moral discrepancy in this young lady. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, Savior. Joseph seems to have been a thinker sort and with a tender heart. So much so that he didn't want to embarrass Mary. And so he sought to put her away from him quietly. Okay? It's at that juncture. Can you imagine if Nazareth is about 400 citizens at the most in the first century? It's called despised and little. Imagine the fear. The horror of community gossip. Can you imagine this? Broken promises, a family intrigue. It's not a pretty moment. What does Joseph do? He marries her. He's a remarkable person. So, in the narrative that spans 2 years, we have the announcement to Zacharias. God remembers. I always think of the quotation from Isaiah in Luke 4, 2. They that sit in dark, Matthew 2, they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. He announces it to Mary 6 months later. Mary goes to see her cousin. Can you imagine the conversation? It must have been. Elizabeth will say something great. She will say, "Who am I that I should, who are you that you should give birth to my Lord?" That is fantastic. Elizabeth understood. Remember, Zacharias was, this would be fun. It would be the game of pantomime. Superb. When he comes out, he is struck dumb because he doubted. And how does he explain this to his wife? Sort of fun. We'll have to ask him. And so now we're settled. Mary is 3 months pregnant. Joseph marries her immediately. And then we have the birth. I'll skip that. But shepherds, the night our Lord was born, the Bible never says Jesus was born. Oh, it does. It says at one time. On Jesus's lips, he said it to Pilate. So he accommodated the Pilate because he had decided to be done with him and let him go his way in unbelief. But Jesus never says he was born. It says he came. It doesn't say he became a king. It says he was born a king. Now, so in the darkness of the night, the sky, you know the story, became a blaze of glory. Angels are singing. And then there is announcement. This day in the city of David is born the king. And like Elizabeth, and like Mary, the shepherds beat it to Jerusalem to say, both times, haste. And then after our Lord was born, some days later, with the census completed and the visitors going home, Mary probably and Joseph stayed behind for her recovery. And they're visited by magi, magicians, astrologers from the East. And what do they say? We have seen a star in the East. These are probably Babylonian Gentiles. So when I think of this story, I think how tragic was the exile when the Jews were carried to Babylon. But they also carried the message of a coming Redeemer. And centuries later, there must have been a community of Gentiles. Okay? And it says this, a star shall appear, shall come forth from Jacob, and the scepter, kingship, will rise from Israel. Now that quotation is odd because it is found in Numbers 24. It's not odd that it's in 24, but in the context. The context is Balaam. Balaam, remember, is hired by Balak, the Moabite, to curse the people of Israel. Okay? And four times, Balaam promises to do it, but every time he opens his mouth, he blesses Israel. This is the fourth one. And these guys, whenever that happened, see the star. And we all know the story. They come to Jerusalem after the birth of our Lord. And if he's a king, he will reign in Jerusalem. They know that. So they inquire, where's he who has been born already, the king of the Jews? Okay. Obviously, Herod doesn't know. The religious leadership flips the pages of their text and finds Micah 5:2, and he will be born in Jerusalem. The religious leadership did not go to see him with haste or anything. They did not care. And neither did Herod, but they did. And it's just beautiful. They saw the baby. And what do they say? We saw his star in the East. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And now, when they leave Jerusalem, that darn star reappears. Now, is it an actual star? Beats me. I wasn't there. And if I were there, I wouldn't know. I think the answer is it's an unusual star. If it is a star, it tells us that the God of heaven commands the hosts of the stars of heaven. And he calls this one to appear in Babylon. And then the same star shows up over Jerusalem and walks them 3 miles to Bethlehem. And then it just flat stopped. Is it a star commanded by our Lord? Or is it an appearance of the glory of God? So you take all six stories, and they're announcing something special. They load it up. The only clue I have in my reading is found in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching. Remember that great sermon? He gets killed for it. Many a preacher have been killed for it. Many parishioners died over it. But what does Stephen say? He says, the glory of God appeared to Abraham and said, all right, leave the Ur of Chaldees. So was it a star, a literal star? It could be. Or was it the very presence of God announcing the coming of God to the earth? So it's always fun to think about. So Jesus did not become a king by the resurrection and the ascension. He was always a king. Now, that's how much we know. Now, what about some observations? Taking all six together. Well, one thing you can say is God's method of communication varied. A dream to Joseph, a star, the angel and Gabriel. In two cases, the appearance to Zechariah and the appearance to Mary, the angel is named. Isn't that amazing? Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. It's so pretty. This is Christmas. Of the six, the immediate response was shock by four of them. Zacharias, text says, was gripped with fear. I would be too if I stood in the presence of God. To Mary, the text says she was greatly troubled. I would be too. To the shepherds, the text says they were terribly frightened. But if you read the text, each one, the communication is, don't be afraid. Don't go on being afraid. Zacharias and Mary asked questions. The others did not. Zacharias did not believe. Luke 1, the angel says to him, you did not believe. Right? So faith in particulars, in which all of us are people who lack belief sometimes, doesn't discount who owns us. We are his. Mary's question was about mechanics. Now, in two cases, God not only gave his word, but an evidential sign. To Zacharias, his wife will become pregnant. To Mary, she will have a son. In two cases, they hurried. Mary hurried to her cousin. Shepherds hurried to see the baby. There's a clue. In one case only were gifts offered. Right? And I think that's a beautiful picture that we have nothing to offer except our gratitude, praise. Who gave? Gentiles. Gentiles gave. What did they give? Well, they gave very precious objects. We would say these guys were loaded. I often ponder, it's not in the Bible, what they did with this money. Right after the story, an angel appears to Joseph and says, flee to Egypt. How do you support yourself in Egypt? I think it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I don't know. I mean, that's not fair to say that. But what's funny, when you look at these six people, four were Jews. I guess five were Jews. One is Gentile. So I think Matthew is subtly saying that when Jesus comes, Jew and Gentile will worship him. He's also saying this: the Magi were wealthy, probably a retinue of multiple camels and servants. It's a voila type thing. Shepherds were poor. So, and more than poor, they were religiously looked down upon because they didn't attend regular temple worship. They had to be out among the sheep. And the first to see the baby were shepherds who saw the Lamb of God. It's really just that pretty. Now, what are the consequences? Zacharias obeyed after a while, though muted, went home and tried to explain this to his wife. I would imagine she said to him, "Are you an idiot? Viagra has not been invented." What did Mary do? She obeyed. Imagine her hopes, her dowry, her family. She obeyed. What did she say? "Behold the bond slave." Well, a bond slave is a voluntary, one enters in a voluntary servitude as a bond slave, not involuntary. This is a remarkably astute lady. "Be it done to me according to your word." That's a remarkable lady. So Zacharias doesn't believe, but Mary surely does. Here's Elizabeth. When Mary entered the door, Elizabeth says this: "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary Elizabeth understood who that baby was. That's remarkable. Zacharias gets caught up in the impossibility. Elizabeth just believes. Joseph obeyed. Right. The shepherds were thrilled and wanted to see the promised one. They said, "Let us go and see this thing that has happened." There's a text of Holy Scripture that I think in this narrative to Mary that I skipped over, but it's one you can hide in your heart. When Mary said, "How can this be? I do not know a male person," the angel replied, "Nothing will be impossible with God." That is a great line. To make the point, it's been a hard year. For all of us, we could tell our own stories. So I say this: this God, announced by an angel who stands in his presence, tells us that what you and I look at as a mountain of impossibility is not to God. He can bring to you comfort from the emptiness of a loss of a friend. We've all gone through this. Family member this year. My heart's been broken for the shorts. Imagine that. Someone kicks in the back door and shoots your wife and your daughter. And you come home from work and you see yellow tape around your house. He can heal your deepest pain and sorrow from broken and unhealed relationships. You just lay him at his feet. He can meet all your needs in the coming days. There's no doubt about that. Look at the greater and surmise your comfort in the lesser. He who gave us his son, will he not give us all things? He can give you a friend or friends if you're lonely, endemic among us. It's called the tyranny of the cell phone. He can bring the wayward home. He can do that. He can meet your health and physical needs, financial needs. He can give you the strength you need for tomorrow. That's who he is. And it all came to be in that day in the manger when he came. So I close with a promise. It's found in Matthew 7. Ask. It's redundant. It's three times. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek. I think they're all synonyms, and you shall find. Knock. And the verbs mean continuous action. You don't just keep asking. He'll show up. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. And that all comes from the promise of Christmas. Does that make sense? Next week, I want to look at the message and who he is in these six people. So far, so good. It's just a special time. It never grows old. It fills us with hope. Questions? We have a couple of minutes. Are you coming to hit me? Oh,
no.
Oh. Reminds me of the student when I was a young teacher who came up to my desk before I started teaching, and he said to me, I don't know what was in this guy's crawl. He looked at me and he said, I hate your guts. And he went and sat down. I thought, I should go busting, but this is a pious place. I don't know what he was smoking something or something.
Brother John.
Questions.
Brother John, can you elaborate a little bit over here on Balaam's prophecy?
Balaam's?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's all I know. This guy is a creep. He's later killed by the Israelis. Jude says he was an unbeliever, hook, line, and sinker. So when you think of Balaam, he's a hired religious, clairvoyant guy, and he is hired by Balaam because he's been quite successful. So here's my theory. If the devil can do something, you will not know if God did it, right? So the devil can foresee the future to some degree. I think he's just a master psychologist. He's read the books, so he can predict pretty well. But when you look at Balaam, I mean, he calls for sacrifice every time. He calls on God every time. As a means to curse the nation. Of course, none of these work, so what does he do? He appeals to their passions, and you have Baal Peor, adultery, right? So, but four times, he opens his mouth to curse the nation, but he blesses it. That's amazing to me.
Does that indicate that God was speaking through him?
Yeah, I think so, of course. The devil doesn't elevate and personify the beauty of the Son of God. or the plans of God. He's a creep. So way, way back then, what would it be? 1405 BC, because the Exodus is 1445, and they've just spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness. The star appears. And so, in other words, God may take a long time to do something, and you may cry out to him, when are you going to show up? When is enough enough? My answer is, he'll come, right? He may, in your mind, delay his coming. And the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible to me is when Jesus walked on the water in Matthew 11. And there's a little text, remember that? The storm came and they were frightened. And the text says he came in the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Romans divided the night from 6 to 6 in four quadrants or quadrants. So I often say, why didn't he come in the first watch? Why didn't he come in the second? These guys are already pretty scared. They're seasoned fishermen on this boat. They know what's going to happen. Why did he wait to the fourth? But then the text says, and he came. Greatest words in all the Bible. And he came. Isn't that great? That makes sense.
Dr. Hanna, would you clarify for me when you were talking about great events often announced by the miraculous, when you mentioned about Elijah, was a metaphor one coming, is he related to John the Baptist you were mentioning?
Yeah, how could he be John the Baptist?
No, I thought you had put some connection of Elijah.
Yeah, Jesus, it's Matthew 17, says that Elijah has come, and it's John the Baptist. So Elijah is a prophetic figure. When you deal with Hebrew, you lose some degree of the literalism of Latin and Greek because it's painting a picture. Hebrew paints a picture. When my Hebrew friends say, I'll meet you at noon, what I understand what they really mean is somewhere in the afternoon of that day, because they don't think in we're trained to think in dots and particulars, but the Hebrew paints pictures, the mountains clapping their hands, joy, things like that. Does that make sense?
Brother John, sorry, another question. So along the Elijah question, when they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said he's not Elijah.
Yeah,
I remember I had a Muslim friend. I was talking to him and he was like, the Bible is full of contradictions.
No.
You know, John says he's not Elijah. Jesus said he is Elijah. So what is the explanation?
Okay. So when you have a contradiction in the Holy Scriptures, you need to ask yourself, under what conditions can both be true? Because God is incapable of deception or being deceived. So, the only way to have a contradiction on the surface that is not a contradiction, actually, is to have two subjects. John is right. He is not Elijah. Jesus is right. John is an Elijah figure. Right? So far, so good. Both announce judgment. Right? John did no miracles. We only have a few recorded by Elijah. Elisha did far more. Right? So he is a Elijah figure. I just made that up. That's what I would say if I were looking. Look in the context. Who is speaking? One is John, and that's his perspective. Right? He'll later call his disciples of John, his disciples, and say, go to Jesus and ask him if you're the Messiah or not. How would he say that when he stood in the water and an angel broke heaven and God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased"? I think we all fall into that when things get really tough, right? It's easy to forget, but the mark of the saint is they don't forget for long, right? It's sort of pretty. Okay.
Hi, Dr. Hannah. This is another question, but a little reflection, a comment about how, different ways that God reveals himself to people. So to me, another amazing appealing of God to men is Simeon.
Is what?
Simeon, the prophet. Yeah. He didn't see a star. He didn't see an angel appear to him, but he was merely moved by the Holy Spirit that he knew that the Lord showed him through the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah.
Oh, that was so, Simeon. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? That's interesting. Remember this Simeon in the temple with Anna, when they bring the baby on the eighth day to be circumcised. Simeon holds the baby in his hands and says something quite remarkable. "I knew I would not die until I beheld the Holy One of Israel." How did he know that? I think he read the Old Testament scriptures that Messiah is coming. And he believed. Right. And when it comes to private insight, I would say this. God does give us private insight, but he only gives it about ourselves and no one else. If he gives us private insight about the authority over someone else, it makes the person's authority greater than the Holy Scriptures and the Spirit. And generally, these types of things are just wisdom. But after you put a blindfold on a chicken and he crosses the road successfully 99 times, he will get run over the 100th, and it's usually financial. Okay. So when a guy, when a person says to me, "I know it's the will of God," when I interviewed for a job at Trinity Seminary, the president of the seminary said, "John, I know it's the will of God for you to come." That's an awful burden. I said to my friend, the president, I said, "Well, it's funny he didn't tell me." And after I come, will the Lord tell you to cut my salary in half? In other words, you're imposing authority over me that's unwarranted. We were friends. We ate ice cream together and all that. Just didn't feel called, right? One reason was it was winter, and that's Chicago, but it's just fun, right? Well, let's pray. It's fun to be together. Father, we do lay ourselves before you at this wonderful, wonderful season. Help us to fill our minds with the thoughts of the Holy Scriptures. Zacharias, Mary, Elizabeth, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men from the East. What a wonderful gift to us to explain the coming of our Lord Jesus. And our prayer, our Father, at this time, as we gather with those we love, travel many miles, that you would make this a special time. We do pray for those who will experience loneliness too. It's a hard time. We just commit it all to you. We ask that we could rely on the great promise, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Unto that end, we commend our way, and we can only say, our Father, we love you. We don't always follow your will, but yet our heart always turns back to you. For you have won our affections, for which we give you praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said,